We are starting a new series this week. As the video showed, the tagline is like no other. We will be navigating really for 19-ish weeks through the letter to the Hebrews. And you may be like, 19 weeks? Don't worry, we're breaking it up. We'll stop at Advent and pick back up in January. I have some friends in other churches that I mentioned to the circle in prayer before that have gone through Luke for 3 years. So 19 weeks is, you guys can do it, I believe. I believe you can. But the big idea for this portion before Advent, and really the letter at large, is this idea that Jesus is like no other. He's like no other hope. He's like no other anchor. He's like no other message, like no other builder. He's like no other rest. And so in these weeks, we'll be peering into how he is like no other in infinite ways. And today we'll be looking at this idea of how Jesus is like no other word. And so context is really important in this when starting a letter, so we understand where we are. We understand why the letter was written, who wrote it. And so we'll do that and set the stage for us this week. So as it regards to the authorship, hey, heads up, we don't fully know. We don't fully know. Some attribute this letter to the Hebrews from Paul. Some say Apollos or Barnabas. Some even say Priscilla and Aquila. But if the Lord wanted us to know, he would have revealed it. And so we can trust that it is inerrant in itself and we can learn from it because it's a part of the canon of Scripture. And who is the audience that is receiving that? Because the audience tells us and gives us an idea of why it was originally written and what the writer was originally peering into and pressing into a people. And so it was written to the Hebrews, heads up, that's the Jewish believers in this case. And there's little things throughout the letter that we'll see. There's a lot of Old Testament scripture written in there. And so the audience would have had to know the Old Testament writing, specifically the Torah. And so one writer quipped this idea. It was written potentially by a Hebrew to other Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. Like, that is what one writer quipped. And one of the things we learn about this audience is they were facing persecution and even imprisonment for following Jesus. Even just believing and trusting in the name of Jesus. And so the big ideas that where I want us to press into really throughout this whole writing, and I want you to get this in your brain because it will come up as a thread each and every week, is it's two big ideas of this letter. And what are they? It's the supremacy of Jesus and a challenge to remain faithful. The supremacy of Jesus and who he was, and a challenge and a call to be faithful, to not fall back for the Jewish believers then and for us today. And if anything, I think in our time and space, especially in what happened in these past couple weeks and this past week, we need to believe that Jesus is supreme and see that and call to stand firm in our faith as we pursue him. But today's scripture really sets the entirety of the writing, and it's just this: Jesus is like no other word. I talked during our Genesis series that I want you to remember, first words matter. In the beginning, God created. The first words of a writer matter, and that's what we will see here, that Jesus is like no other word. See, when I was a kid, I remember really looking and understanding and like the importance of words and why they matter. And one way that I looked at words, or where I found some solace in words, is, do you guys remember this thing? Right? This is a magic eight ball for anyone I'm dating myself with. But I found myself as a kid hanging on the words of this magic eight ball, right? Like, will she be my girlfriend? It is decidedly so. That's what it said. Great. Will I pass that test? Outlook not so good. But we hung on these words. And I find myself probably asking, hey, I'm not asking the same questions today. I'm asking different questions. And let's see what they are. Will my child put her clothes away? Without a doubt, that is highly unlikely. But will this sermon end on time? Good. Yes, it's yes. So there you go. We'll, but we hang on these words. That's what this ball did to me as a kid. Like, I would put my stock in what this ball would show, what words it would reveal. And then what would happen after that? It would rule how I would go from there. And I'm not kidding. I really did as like an 8 and 9 year old. I used to call it the ball of broken dreams because of how many times it revealed broken things to me. And I'm like, okay. And I was run by those things. But that's what words do. That's what words have the power of doing. They have the power of revealing, and they have the power to rule how we act. Like words reveal, a text from his friend that says, hey, we need to talk, right? And especially in a text message, you're like, okay, what tone is this coming off in, right? They reveal there's something wrong. A doctor's diagnosis that says, hey, something's wrong, we need to understand. Like they reveal something underneath, or going to a wedding, we always hear the vows, right? They reveal what's hidden about their love for one another and what they're committing to. Words have a way of revealing what could may be true, but also words rule. Like a judge says, guilty, and a person loses their freedom. A teacher, if you're a nurse and you take that proficiency exam at the end and you see those words passed, like they change the course of your career and life from that point. Or if there's a president that says, hey, we declare war, nations move. Words shape our reality. Words reveal and the words rule. And that's why we hang on to them. They show us or hopefully point us to what is true. And they often determine what happens next. And the book of Hebrews opens with this announcement. God has spoken. He has not left us groping or guessing in the dark who he is. He has spoken a word that reveals who he is, a word that rules over all creation, and that word is not just spoken, that word is a person. And his name is Jesus. And so as we look into Hebrews 1:1-14, I only had 1-4 because we'll discuss that in a minute. We see that Jesus is like no other word. How? Because he reveals God perfectly and he ultimately rules supremely. And so we'll unpack that thought today. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to Hebrews 1, we'll start there. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one as a gift to say, hey, we want you to have the word and in book form. And so that's our gift to you on the way out. Go to Connect Central over there and we'll get you supplied with one. So if you would open up to Hebrews 1 and we'll read 1 through the beginning of 3. And it says this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by who? His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We'll stop there. What is the writer getting at here? What he is framing is the contrast between how God spoke then, before Jesus came to earth, to how he has spoken now through Jesus. And the writer is saying to the Jewish believers that God once spoke to fathers through prophets. So a select few received his word, his plans of his character, his plans for your flourishing, his plans for the obedience that you're called to live in, and he did it through the prophets. But here's the thing with that. It was partial. It was incomplete in some ways. It was sufficient for what they needed, but it wasn't the perfect word revealed. And it was only to a select few. But what does it go on to say? But now in the person of Jesus, God has spoken finally and fully to all of them and to us today. God has spoken to all of us. It democratizes who God speaks to and his personality and the relationship he has with his people. And what does it say about Jesus? It uses these phrasing of he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We've heard these terms about who he is if we've been in church any length of time. But do we know what they mean? What he's saying is the writer is saying that Jesus doesn't simply reflect God's glory like the moon reflects the sun. He's saying Jesus is the radiance, the very shining out of God's glory itself. Think of sunlight. You can't separate the light beams from the sun itself. They go inherently together. The sun makes the rays, and the rays show us the sun. In the same way, the writer is saying you can't separate Jesus from God. He is the radiance, the shining out, the visible expression of God's glory, of his character, of how he calls us to live. They're tethered. They're one. And the exact imprint of his nature. What does he mean? What does the writer mean when he says that? Well, think about the ancient world, there was a wax seal. And what would happen is that a king would press his signet ring into the wax. It would leave behind an imprint that carried what? His very authority. And the imprint wasn't vague resemblance. It was the king's own identity pressed into the wax. You see, what the writer is wanting us to understand in these opening verses and what he's wanting to get through to these Jewish Christians facing persecution and what he wants to press into us today is simply this. Jesus reveals God perfectly. Jesus reveals God perfectly. So when you look at Jesus, when you read the Gospels, you're seeing God's fullness displayed. And why does this matter to us today? Why does this Jesus reveals God perfectly matter to us today? Because we often believe we or things of this world reveal God perfectly. We believe that looking inward or outward on this landscape will provide the truest words of sufficiency. Don't believe me? To prove it, I ask what every other person does today and I ChatGPT'd it, right? What are the words that people use to describe themselves or what does culture say? The words that they say, and this is what came up on ChatGPT, just showing my hand, it says, believe in yourself, you're enough. Regarding success, climb the ladder, win at all costs. Regarding security, get more, control more, then you'll be safe. How many of us buy into that one and say that? Identity, be true to you, define yourself. Love, love is all about your happiness and your feelings. And one that's very pertinent for today in the landscape we find ourselves regarding our enemies, cancel them, get even. That's the way of our hearts. That's the way that we often operate. But here is the way of Jesus as it relates to those things. Regarding affirmation, what does Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Come to me and I will give you rest. Regarding success, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Love, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Regarding enemies, love your enemies. Imagine if we did that. And pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Now, if we're being honest, who's between our words and culture's words and Jesus' words, which one reveals God's heart most clearly? Our voices or Jesus? You see, the Jewish Christians in the day were tempted to drift back to old voices. It's not worth being imprisoned. It's not worth being persecuted. And they were tempted to go back to the old systems of sacrifice and old securities because of the pressure. And we face the same temptation today to trust in cultural voices to trust in worldly wisdom or even in religious traditions rather than holding fast to Christ. You see, the writer is urging them and us, don't go back. Don't drift. Don't settle for partial words when you have the final revealed word in who I am. The writer's trying to elevate that simple thought that Jesus reveals God perfectly. And so, my question for you, where in your life are you turning to other words, hoping they'll give you deeper revelation, comfort, or hope? Where are you turning to other words? Maybe it's the constant noise of the news cycle that's broken. Maybe it's the endless scroll of social media to provide your affirmation. Maybe it's the shallow promise of moralism. If I do just good enough and I position my life the right way, I'll be okay. Or the self-help. Where are you looking to get your hope that is outside the final and perfect word of Jesus? That's what the writer wants to lay as the foundation today, that Jesus reveals God perfectly. We don't need to turn to any other voices. He's the one we can reflect and know. Because if Jesus reveals God perfectly, then we don't need to chase another word. We already have what we need in him, all we need. And so what else does this writer present in the first words here that matter? It's this, that Jesus rules supremely. Not only does he's like no other word and he reveals God perfectly, he rules supremely. This is the main words, main emphasis of the whole letter. And let's read how we get there. Again, in verse 3 and 4, what does the writer say? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. See, when I was a kid, my mom was the ruler of the home. Like, mom, you did not want to cross my mom. Like, I've shared with you, parents were divorced, so when my mom spoke a word, we as kids were like, yes, ma'am. You know what I mean? She said that word with that tone of voice, and we were scared to our souls. She loved us. Mom, if you're watching, love you. But when she spoke, we listened. And when we were at one side of the house and we were doing something dumb on the other side of the house, somehow she had cat-like instincts, and she would know. Like, she would just know. And we knew when we were in trouble, and we'd run away. Or if she gave a gesture, you knew by the clues on her face that what she said was going to rule. And it did. For a time. Because what happens? We grew up, right? We grew up and we left the home. And although she does lovingly speak to us with stern words when we need it, it doesn't rule us anymore. And the same thing happens with emperors or rulers or presidents. Their words and their power is they're powerful, but it's just for a moment. And it may seem supreme, but everyone has been replaced. Their rule is temporary. But what the writer is saying, not so with Jesus. The scriptures say what? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Every star, every heartbeat in this room, every atom that exists is sustained by him. Nothing is outside of his power or authority. Even the events this week weren't outside of his authority. We may not know why, but we trust him because he is the one who supremely rules. What does it say after that? It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? It means his saving work is complete. His throne is secure. But it even goes beyond that in those verses. It says, angels, mighty as they are, they bow before him. You see, these Hebrew people, these Jewish Christians, they held in high reverence these angels. And that's why there's, in this section, in the next verses 5-4, the writer's creating a separation because the Hebrew people held in high esteem angels as mighty beings. You can cross-reference, I think it's Deuteronomy 33:2 for a deeper dive into that. But what the writer was saying, even the angels bow before him to worship him. Even creation itself will wear out like old clothing, but he remains the same forever. His throne is forever and ever. And here's why that should hit us between the eyes today. If Jesus rules supremely, then here's the question for us. Whose rule are you really living under? Whose rule are you really living under today? Are you living under the rule of fear, where anxiety calls the shots? Are you living under the rule of money, where finances and stuff dictate your level of joy and peace? Are you living under the rule of people's opinions, where a word of criticism can unravel you? Are you living under the rule of the news this week? And where your heart is, on that, you're being led and ruled by. Or, even in those places, I'm not saying we don't wrestle with those things. That's not what I'm saying. But are we truly living under the rule of Christ? The King whose word sustains galaxies and whose throne will never end. Because here's why this is the paramount to us to understand. If he rules supremely, you don't have to. If he rules supremely, no matter what happens in this time and space, we don't have to rule. We can surrender control. If he rules supremely, you don't have to be crushed by what's temporary. You can stand secure in what is eternal. And if he rules supremely, you don't have to live for anyone else's approval. The angels even worship him, so should we. You see, Jesus is like no other word because he reveals God perfectly and he rules supremely. That's what the writer in the opening is trying to get across for us, those two things, because they will lay the foundation for why he is the true and best message in the warning that comes next week. It's why he's the hope and the anchor that we have, that he's like no other. Because if these things hold true, then in this world that we traverse as sojourners in Christ until he wipes away every tear, we can rest. Because he is supremely revealed. God, he reveals God, and we can rest because his power never ends. And that can give us hope and peace. We're going to do communion today. Actually, Brad, can you give me one of those cups right over there? I forgot it, and I was just thinking about it during this time. But I want to share something. Thank you. If you just put it right there, that'd be great. Thanks. I was reading an article. Obviously, we all know what happened this week, but here's an article I read in the New York Times. It says, after Kirk killing, Americans agree on one thing. Something is seriously wrong. And what this article does is it goes through different ages and ranges, political thoughts, Democrat, Republican, Democrat, and all of them agree on one thing. Something is broken in our world. Something is not right. You can hit that off. And I'm sure like many of you, obviously this week hit you in probably different ways. You see, when it was shared with me about what happened to Charlie Kirk, I was in the office, David Ramos shared with me, I know Megan Taylor was there, and they saw me a little bit shook by the news. And I went, and later that day, I just started weeping. But why was I weeping? Not because of just this incident, but what's happening in our world right now, in Gaza, in Ukraine, in Charlotte, in Colorado, in Minnesota a few weeks ago, and in Utah this week. It's like, it's just broken. And I think about this suspect that they have in custody for who took Charlie Kirk's life, and I was just broken because that's sin. That's brokenness, self-rule, that he took this into his own hands, or what we suspect took it into his own hands, and he thought he knew better and killed another man. But I want to share, I often live the same way. Like, living as if I'm my own. Making my own plans, thinking I'm the king of my story, trusting news and other words as if they're more secure and supreme than God's. You see, the difference between myself and that person or those people is just the grace of God that I know. Just merely the grace of God and I know. And I and them are incapable of righting ourselves on our own, but we try. It's the same lie that existed in the garden that exists today, and it's leaving us fractured and broken as a society. And so they may not know what's wrong, but we know what's wrong if we're in this room. It's sin and brokenness. You see, but I'm grateful that Hebrews, this passage, gives us the hope of the gospel. What does it say in Hebrews 1 through 3? After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, this Jesus who is supreme, who revealed God perfectly, this one person of love, this one that he's elevating to the Jewish believers and saying, hold on, this supreme one who created the world, who upholds this room we are living in, this one who is the radiance of God, he stepped into our broken world. While we were sinners and we believed we ruled separately, he lived perfectly as we couldn't. He was mocked, scourged, spit on, nailed to a cross to make purification for our sins because we couldn't. But not only was Jesus crucified, but he truly lives. The king who is the highest became the lowest, paid it all so we could be reunited with our creator in the highest place. Body broken, blood spilled, so forgiveness so our slate could be clean. I pray that for the suspect because he died for him. I'm grateful because he died for me. He died for you. What kind of love is that? The supreme one emptied himself. And why I'm excited to do communion is because communion is a time of remembrance that we are invited to a table we never deserve to be invited to. And we can share and be brought together by the person of love, enemies of God being brought to a table together to share and be reminded of Jesus' blood spilt and body broken on our behalf to make purification for us. And that's the good news. And so if you would take your cups, and we're going to take communion, being reminded of Jesus who reveals God perfectly and how he rules supremely, and to us to come back to that as a church. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave it to his disciples and he broke it and gave thanks and said, this is my body, which is what? For you. Do this in remembrance of me, church. Let's take this in remembrance of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the same way, also he took the cup and after supper saying, hey, this is the cup of the new covenant, which he has earned for us, not ourselves. And it's in his blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Church, let us take this together in remembrance of the new covenant. God, I thank you that there is no other word but you. I thank you that you have revealed God perfectly, and that you rule supremely today, and your throne and your kingdom has no end. And by your grace, we have been invited in by no merit, by no goodness of our own, but because of the Son's Supreme One's life laid down on our behalf. And even in this broken world, we can have hope and an anchor and a tether that you are, have perfectly accomplished what we couldn't. And we can have life now because you've overcome sin, death, and the grave. Sin has no more power over us, and we can be reconcilers in a world that is desperately broken, pointing them towards you. God, if there's any in this room today that don't know your goodness, that don't know your supremacy, I pray right now that they bend a knee and submit to King Jesus to be the ruler and sustainer of their lives instead of their own. And God, I thank you for your blood shed and body broken so we can know true forgiveness and true freedom. That we don't need to live on any other words of this world or for any comforts or find anything apart from the hope that is found in Jesus. God, we love you. We praise you. We declare your goodness today. In Jesus' name, amen. John writes in 1 John 5, 13 through 15, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Because he rules supremely, his reign has no end and he lives today. And so he hears our prayers. And what I felt compelled to do, which I'm sure many churches around our world and country are doing today, is I want to corporately pray for what's happening. A corporate lament, a corporate just grieving and a corporate trust and belief that God can move. So if you would, with me, feel free to sit or hold on to your partner's hand. Or just pray with me and believe these things together for where we find ourselves. And so I'm gonna kneel before the Lord and just pray with me. God, we confess. I don't know about everyone here, but I'm weary and burdened by the brokenness of our world. The constant headlines where probably I've become numb to the brokenness that exists, but God, I pray we carry that weight and live in it as humans because you've designed us this way, but I pray that in carrying that weight, we can trust that you are in full control even through all this. For what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in Gaza and Israel, what's happening in various parts of the world, what's happened in Charlotte, in Minnesota, in Utah, in Colorado, God, we are burdened by the weight, but we know you are still in control. God, we pray that as we are sojourned through this place in this moment, that we are reminded of the hope that we still have in you. It hasn't gone out. This is not outside of your authority and power. And help us to cling to that in this moment. And so when these people that are asking, hey, something is wrong, and we can say, yes, sin and brokenness exist, but Christ is alive and he can heal every wound and he can provide freedom. But help us live into this and walk with people holding to the fact that this is not the final say, this is not the end. You have already written it, that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, every wound will be healed, and everything will be made right. And until that day, let us be peacemakers. And let us corporately repent as a church family soften our hearts to where we are not calling you supreme. Help us walk out of this room as changed, holding on to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith and nothing else. He is the hero we are not. And let us be reminded of that daily, God. Heal our land, heal our hearts, heal our world like only you can. And until that day it fully happens, God, let us trust in you, even in the broken. God, we love you. We praise you. We just pray all this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Thank you, church. Hey, it's our heart that you continue to get connected here through worship, community, and mission. If you want to grow deeper through worship, you can give into what God's doing here. If you want to grow deeper in community, today there's a women's welcome coffee at 3 p.m. If you want to serve in our community, Miracle League is on Saturday. All that information can be found on the app or in the foyer at our Connect Central area. Just ways we want to position you to grow deeper in Jesus. Hey, we love you. Have a great week of worship. God bless.